I'd like to read that psalm tonight, Psalm 137. Our text again comes from Psalm 73. Two more sermons on Psalm 73 tonight, and then one more on the concluding two verses. We've read the psalm several times, so let's not read it again tonight, but instead read Psalm 137. I read this because of verse 6, which talks about joy. This is the word of God in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they cried out. They carried us away captive. They that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, race it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dashed thy little ones against the stones. So far we read God's word. Let's turn a few pages back in the book of Psalms and read the text for the sermon tonight, which is Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, where we read this, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel this evening confronts us with a fundamentally important question. It is a question that when we ask it, when we answer it honestly, has a way of penetrating very deeply into our hearts and revealing certain ways of thinking and ways of life as to whether or not they are in harmony with the word and will of God. It's a question that we need to ask all our life long in times of great joy, when things are well in our lives. It's a question that we need to ask when things are very hard in our lives. It's a question that we need to ask if we find ourselves walking in sin. It's a question we need to ask if we are frustrated, angry, or bitter. The question is this: am I finding my chief and my only desire and delight in my life today in the relationship that I have with the living God in Jesus Christ? Is that relationship with God in Christ, is that this day the true, the chief, and the only desire and delight of my heart and life? If you face that question, no matter what the circumstances of your life are, that question is a powerful question. When you're walking in sin, clearly that's not being the case. When things are well in your life, you have the tendency to find your joy in the earthly good circumstances of life. When your heart isn't right and it's filled with that which is ungodly, undoubtedly, that is directly related to the answer to this question of whether or not we are finding our chief, our only desire and delight in this life, in our walk with God. And the asking of that question certainly convicts us of our sin, the conviction of which sin leads us to Jesus Christ, and in finding Christ at the cross, we are renewed again day by day in seeing and knowing that life with God through Jesus Christ as the great and the only desire and delight of my life. I call your attention to this passage of God's Word using as our theme, God, the desire of my heart. And we consider the following 3 points, one word for each of the 3 points this evening: chief, only, and everlasting. God is our chief desire, God is our only desire, and God is our everlasting desire of our hearts. The text in the end of Psalm 73 is a very personal confession of Asaph, the human writer of the psalm. The entirety of Psalm 73 is a very personal psalm. We've noticed that throughout our consideration of the psalm. It is filled with the first person singular. It's relating what happened in his life personally as a man living on this earth and before the face of God. While it is true that the whole psalm is very personal in nature, it's the end of this psalm that is very profoundly and deeply personal. From the point of view of it being the confession of Asaph, the psalmist himself, he says at the end of the psalm what we have considered already, the beautiful confession concerning what God does for him. He continually is with him and holds him by his right hand and guides him by his counsel, and afterward will receive him into glory. And then he makes the very personal confession of our text. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I make that point concerning it being a very personal confession of Asaph because that point governs the way in which we interpret and apply this particular text. Don't think about Asaph tonight. Think about yourself tonight. When you hear these words, as I will repeat them time and time again throughout the sermon, don't think about them coming out of the mouth of Asaph tonight. Don't think them coming about my mouth tonight. Think about them as that which must come forth from your mouth, out of your heart. The theme of the sermon is deliberately personal. God, the desire of my heart. And what is meant by that is that we as individuals will take this word and make it our own and see our hearts and lives personally in light of this particular truth. I want to make something clear at the beginning of the sermon, and that concerns the way in which the text is written most literally, and the way in which, therefore, I will be approaching the text and its interpretation. As we have it in the English here, I'm talking particularly about verse 25. What we have in the Authorized Version in verse 25 is the question, who have I in heaven but thee? Most literally, what is stated in that beginning of verse 25 is this: whom to me is in heaven. What is added is but thee. That's an addition by the translators. And then the second part also has a significant difference to it, although certainly it's captured in what we have here in the English. In the second part of the text, the idea is most literally expressed this way: and with thee I have no desire on earth. The beside thee in verse 25 really should be translated with thee. And the most literal idea of the second part of the text is, and with thee there is no desire upon earth. So you put that together. Whom to me is in heaven, with thee there is no desire upon the earth. And the idea when you put that together is that he's talking about his life with God. Whom to me is in heaven? And the answer to that is he has God in heaven. And having God in heaven, he says, with thee as the God who I have a relationship with heaven, with thee I have no desire on this earth. And it's for that reason that the theme of the sermon tonight is God, the chief desire of my heart, the only desire of my heart, and as we'll see from verse 25, the everlasting desire of my heart. Asaph was led to make this confession. This was not always his confession, a beautiful confession concerning his relationship to God. That's expressed even in our text at the beginning of verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth. The way that we have that at the beginning of verse 26 is as though it's talking about him presently when he's making this confession. But really, the word faileth should be interpreted failed. My heart and my flesh failed. And what Asaph is doing at the beginning of verse 26 is he's drawing us back to the beginning of the psalm. There was a time when his heart and his flesh failed. Heart and flesh, the whole of his being was weak. He was, on account of his walking in sin, as the text says, faileth. He was weakening mind, body, and soul, radically affected on account of what he was doing. That was what it was for Asaph at the beginning of the psalm, when he was enviously desiring the wicked's life of prosperity, and when he was rebelling against God's way of difficulty for him. The fruit of that was that his heart and his flesh were failing. But God did something so that he's able to say at the end of verse 26, but God is the strength of my heart. God did something. God led him to the sanctuary, the house of God, all of the things that we've studied already in Psalm 73. In going to the house of God, he was confronted with the truth concerning God's particular goodness to his people in Jesus Christ. He was led to repent of his sins. He was grieved on account of his sins. And then he was led to understand that though the prosperity of the wicked was very real on this earth, nevertheless, it was but something used by God to lead them to everlasting damnation. And though the earthly struggles were very real for Asaph and other believers, they were but used by God to afterward lead them to glory. His heart and his flesh had failed, but he's led to this point in his life, such that he can make the confession of verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. In other words, I have God in heaven, and I have no desire apart from my life with God. I bring this up again, basically an overview of the psalm again, for the purpose of encouragement, for the purpose of saying to those who maybe at this particular point in their lives are not saying exactly what Asaph is saying, that God is the great desire and delight of his life. If you are a child of God, God will not let you go, and God will lead you, especially through bringing you to the house of God, bringing you before the truth, working in your hearts to see your sin and to repent of that sin, so that in doing that and finding forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're led as a child of God to this point in your life, though at one point the heart and flesh failed, this point you say, God, is my great desire and delight. That's an encouragement for us. The whole of the psalm, from that point of view, is an encouragement. And yes, I've said it time and time again in Psalm 73, but I have no problem saying it again tonight. This is what God does for His children. He will lead them. It may take a long time, and the struggle may be very real, but He will lead them to this point in their life when, in the strength of faith, the confession of the heart is, God is my desire and delight. I take that as the main point of the text. You'll be noticing already that I've been using two words somewhat interchangeably in the sermon thus far. The words desire and delight. And I've done that deliberately in light of the point that I'm making right now. The idea of the end of verse 25 is, with thee I have no desire on this earth. And the English captures it, the idea well. There is none upon this earth that I desire beside thee. The negative, that with God I have no desire on this earth, implies the positive, which is, I have God in heaven, and He is the desire of my heart. And the words that I've been using interchangeably are desire and delight. And I've used those interchangeably because the word desire in the text really has as its most root meaning to take pleasure in or to delight in. Certainly implied in the idea of desiring. When you desire something, you desire that thing because in that thing you take delight. You find pleasure. That's the very reason it is the desire of your heart. And so what the psalmist is talking about here is the great delight of our hearts, that which we take pleasure in our lives as we live them here on this earth. And what Asaph says in this text, and I use the word chief to begin the text, because that's the idea. He's saying his chief desire and delight is that he has God. He has God in heaven. And then the second part of the text, with Him, there's no desire upon this earth. He, with Him, He is my desire and delight. It's translated in the King James as beside Him. It's really with Him. But that with Him is incredibly important because that with Him is talking about a relationship. It's talking about the fact that you and I, as Christians, as believers, as saints, have a relationship with God. It's not just believing doctrine. It's about the fact that I, as was true for Enoch, walk with God. That's all about relationship. And our greatest joy and delight is the fact that right now I am in a living, real, personal relationship with the living God of heaven and earth. Beloved, what I'm describing here is the covenant of grace. What I'm describing here is the fact that God in heaven has been pleased from all eternity to identify a people and choose a people unto Himself, such that He draws them unto Himself, saves them, and says concerning them, you are my friends. And what is true of every friend is that that person is one with whom we have a relationship. The greatest delight in our lives must be the fact that we wake up in the morning and we go throughout every single day saying, I am the friend of God. And that my chief desire and delight is to come to God's house Because it's here in God's house, as the friends of God, we hear the living God speak to us loving, gracious, wonderful words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why I love to pray to this God. This is why I want to live for this God in faithfully fulfilling my callings, because my chief delight and desire is that I am with God. That is to say, I am in a relationship with God. We need to think about the gospel in those terms, that it's all about relationship. Living, real, active relationship with God, which is to say that our chief desire and delight is found in the person and is found in the work of Jesus. For to have a relationship with the triune God of heaven and earth, to know that God and to dwell with that God, is to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To say, whom have I in heaven but thee? To say, I have God in heaven. To say, with him, I have no desire on this earth, is to say, I have a personal relationship with the only mediator between me as a sinful man or woman and the triune, holy, righteous God in heaven. I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with him that comes through in my faith and my trust and my looking to Jesus day by day and believing that that Jesus, through his perfect work, is my Christ. That Christ who hung on that cross hung there for me. That Jesus who arose from the dead arose from the dead for me. That Lord in heaven is Lord in heaven for me. And that through Christ, with whom I have a personal relationship, through faith in his name, I say and I confess, I have God in heaven. And having God in heaven, I have no desire upon this earth. This must be our chief delight in our lives. It's our chief delight because this is the most important thing in all of the world. There is nothing more important that you can point to than the fact that we're dealing here with our relationship to the living God of heaven and earth. We're dealing here with eternal matters that have everlasting significance. Think about anything in your life. It doesn't matter what it is, and it pales in comparison to that statement right there. I am the friend and will forever be the friend of the living God in Jesus. This is our chief desire and delight because it's that which leads us through all of the hardships and the struggles of our life here below. Verse 26 talks about God being the strength of our hearts. A very well-known figure in the Psalms. Strength there is literally a refuge. God is the refuge of my heart. Why is he our chief desire and delight in our lives here on this earth? Because in all of the storms of this life that seek to take us down, there's one place that we can go to. And when we go there, we always find safety and shelter. And that is God. He's our refuge in the troublous times of this life. Asaph writes this certainly in the context of the psalm. The context of the psalm for him as a man was going through times of great plagues and chastening. And the answer that God gives him is not, I'm going to remove all the hardships from your life and now you'll see myself as God, as that gracious, good God to his elect people in Jesus Christ. That's not the answer. The answer is that through the hardships, Asaph, you must know this. I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. You can flee to any other refuge. You can think that you can find some other safety through the storms of this life. God is our chief desire and delight, because it's in Him alone that we truly find safety. Not because He promises to take away the hardship, but because in the middle of the hardship, He comes to us with a living, true, powerful word. He comes to us and speaks to us what we need to hear in those times. And that speaking to us, the promises of the gospel, I love you, I care for you, I have a place for you in heaven, I am going to lead you through this and bring you home to glory. When He says that to us, that's the refuge. Because of the first point that I made, that our joy and delight is this: I'm in a relationship with Him. And when I'm in a relationship with Him, the heart of that relationship is He speaks to me. And in speaking to me, He becomes the refuge that He promises to be to me. Through the storms of this life, you can flee to every other refuge. The only refuge that really gives safety is the promises of the gospel that we hear with our ears as we read them in the Scriptures and hear them in the preaching of the gospel, and as we believe in our hearts and as we trust with all of our being. In that way, through the storms of life, God gives us the peace that we need. And therefore, we say in the midst of anything, He is the great desire and delight of my life. He is also because of the end for us. And that over against the end of the wicked. Why is God and my life with Him the greatest desire and delight of my heart? It's because I know, and you know with me, that we have an end. That's not the end of the wicked. The end of that wicked is tumbling over the falls to utter destruction. The end of the righteous, no matter how hard life is here below, is a life with glory in heaven. Beloved, this is why we need to come to church every Sunday. This is why we need to busy ourselves in the Word of God, so that constantly staring us in the face is this truth: God's my God. I'm in a relationship with Him. He speaks to me. He speaks to me amazing words of promise that transcend everything that is of this earth and brings me one day to eternal glory. God must also be, according to this confession, our only desire and delight. He is our chief, but also and must be our only. This is what literally comes out, and this is one of the reasons I've been emphasizing this more proper way of looking at the second part of verse 25. This is where this comes out. When it says in the end of verse 25, "And with thee I have no desire on this earth," what's being emphasized there is that God and our relationship with Him is our only desire and must be our only desire. The way that we must think about this is not, I just need to make sure that my greatest joy and delight and desire is my life with God. I just have to make sure that that reaches the top of the ladder. But I can have something just underneath that in terms of what I want to desire and delight in my earthly life. Just as long as that it never trumps the desire and delight that I find with God in my relationship with Him. That's not the idea. And never must we approach anything of our earthly life from that perspective. Just as long as God is top, then I'm okay with anything else in my life. The Word of God to us tonight is this: God is our only desire, not just in heaven, when we are face to face with God in Jesus Christ, but He is our only desire and delight now. So that every other desire and delight I may have in this earthly life serves the purpose of serving and pointing me to my only desire, which is my life with God. Beloved, I want to reiterate the question that I posed in the introduction to the sermon, especially in this context of only desire and delight. Because this question penetrates so deeply. This question can serve as a diagnostic tool concerning how we are in our lives right now at any given point. Because so often, we may say, God is my greatest desire and delight. But the troubles of the heart and the troubles of the mind and the troubles of the soul arise on account of the fact that we have these separate desires that we have either lost or are clinging to sinfully that are affecting us in very radical ways. This question, is God not just my chief, but pose it this way, is God my only desire and delight in my life? That question, answered honestly, reveals so much regarding our walk in this life. Certainly, what is the case is that we must never have as our desire and delight in this life sin. That is always the temptation that is posed to us by the devil. The devil's chief way of tempting us is to point us in the direction of sin and say, with respect to sin, this is pleasurable. You want this. You want this because if you engage in this particular sin, you are going to find great delight and it's going to be oh so good. You see here, we're not dealing just with a minor part of our lives. In a certain sense, this gets to the core of things with respect to our life on this earth, relative to God and relative to sin, because that's the nature always of temptations. And we have to see the temptation from that point of view. He is tempting us with this because He's trying to make it delightful and pleasurable. Hiding behind His back the misery always that's associated with sin. The opposite in light of this text must be true for us. Our chief desire and delight must always be in doing the will of God. When everything I said in the first point of the sermon is true, then when it comes to the matter of sin and obedience, the response of the child of God and the strength of faith is, I delight, as the psalmist says, to do Thy will, O God. My chief delight is to walk in the holy ways according to the Word of God. Then, in walking in that way, it is subservient to my chief delight in all the world, which is communion and life with God. The question becomes more difficult when we look at this idea of the text, only desire, from the perspective of the other earthly things that we experience and that we may take delight in. Is the idea of the text, with God I have no desire on this earth, is the idea of that text that we cannot as Christians take delight in anything that is of an earthly nature? So the only thing that ever fills my heart with joy is pondering and thinking upon and meditating upon and singing the glorious truths of the Word of God. What about the fantastic meal that's eaten in moderation? What about the Friday night after a long week of work? What about the vacation in which you're able to spend time away? What about that particular hobby that you may have and enjoy that in and of itself is not explicitly sinful? Is a text like this saying that all of those things, not in and of themselves sinful, you and I as Christians may not and must not have a desire and delight in, because my chief and only desire is my walk in communion with God? The answer to that question is no. We may have a certain desire and delight in these things, but that does not contradict in any way the point of the text. My chief and my only desire is my walk with God, so that when I enjoy that meal, when I have a Friday night, when I have a vacation, when I have this hobby, all of these things and everything else that may not be explicitly sinful is there in my life to serve the chief desire and delight of my life, which is my walk in communion with God. Let me lay out a few principles or thoughts to think about in terms of this relationship of which I'm just speaking. Number one, let us focus on the Creator rather than the created. In all of the delights that we may have of this earth, let them all serve the purpose as that which is created and earthly to lead us to glory in the Creator, God in heaven, with whom we have a relationship in Jesus Christ. So that if we take joy and delight in going out for walks or going out for runs, part of that is we take joy in that which surrounds us, which is the glory of the creation that points us to our God. If we have a particular hobby that we're able to engage in with our hands, we think about that in the terms of God is my Creator and He has created this and given me the ability to do these things. At every point, let us strive in terms of the earthly and created to lead it to point to the Creator with whom we have a relationship. In the second place, prayerfully consider how all of those things in your life, your earthly life in which you take joy and delight in things, prayerfully consider how they are to be properly related to your chief and only desire, which is your walk with God. I urge you to do that, to think about your earthly life and identify those things that you have desire and delight in, and see them and contemplate them directly in relationship to your communion and walk with God. I'd like to give one example in this respect. Let's use the example of a weekend after a long week of work, or a vacation, something certainly on my mind right now on a Sunday night before a vacation. Now, what does the world say about that? What the world says is this: you work 5 days or 6 days so that you don't have to work on the weekend. You work 48 weeks out of the year so that you don't have to work the 2 weeks of vacation. So that the thinking of the world is, we have to go through this drudgery of work, that work serves the purpose of opening up the opportunity for the not working, which in terms of the world says, now it's time to do what I desire and delight to do. What I want to say in response to that is how backwards that is. But unfortunately, I think in the lives of Christians, that can be the way that I think. I have to go through this work in order to get to do what I want to do on the weekends or my time off. In the context of what we're talking about, the chief desire and delight becomes what we want to do in that time off. Now let's follow that with the question, what is our relationship with God all about here on this earth? Yes, there are the times of worship, publicly, privately, as families. But beyond that, how do we walk with God? The way that we walk with God is by fulfilling our callings before Him. A father walks with God by being a faithful provider of his family, by being a faithful head to his husband, cultivating that relationship all his life long, by being a faithful head in the home, raising, leading, and guiding the children. Those are his callings, maybe with some other callings relative to the church or the school, but his walk with God is being faithful in all of those callings that God sets before him. Now go back to the weekends and the vacation. The mentality of the world, which is a selfish mentality, is I work to not work, and to not work to do what I want to do. The mentality of a Christian is I have rest and time off because I'm a finite creature that cannot work continually but must rest, must rejuvenate, and I do that with a specific purpose because I'm most concerned about my walk with God to be faithful in the work to which I am called. The work in my everyday job, the work in my home with my wife and children, the work in the church, the work in the school. You may be doing the exact same things on a Friday night or during a week of vacation. The exact same things depending on how you look at it. But as Christians, whose chief desire and delight is our walk with God, we don't say we don't do those things, but we look at them subservient to our walk with God. So that here, the mentality is not, I work to not work to do what I want to do, but I have time off because I understand myself as a finite man, so that time off can be the impetus and the strength to do what I'm called to do faithfully with zeal and energy before the face of God, because that's my walk with God. Then even our vacation becomes a selfless act that has an eye on God and serving Him into the glory of His name. That's one example. Let us think about our lives spiritually. Let us think about our lives from the point of view of our only desire, which is our walk with God. So the first point was Creator versus created. The second point is prayerfully consider these areas of our life in relationship to God. The third point is that as believers, we must live very loose to that which is earthly. When God is our chief desire and delight, and that with Him I have no desire on this earth, what is very clearly implied in that is that I am going to live at arm's length, so to speak, to the things of this earth. And I'm going to do that, and you're going to do that very consciously. And maybe what it takes for us to think this way is to take a little tour of our houses. Take a little tour of our calendars as we have the weeks and events planned for us in the future, and think about them all. Think about everything I possess, every earthly experience that I engage in, and say to ourselves, I really don't need it. If it was taken from me today, I'm okay, because I know my chief desire, my chief delight, is with my walk with God. So that we hold everything, so to speak, at arm's length, and we don't let it get too close to the heart, And this is why I urged us to ask the question, because it's when things get too close to our hearts of an earthly nature, earthly experiences, and all of a sudden when they're ripped to or from us, then we feel lost as though we've lost everything. But when God, through Jesus, every day, no matter what, is my chief desire and delight, take it all. Take it all today. And it doesn't matter, because this has been in the good times and this has been in the bad times, always the chief desire of my heart. And then in the fourth place, living with God as our chief desire and only delight is to live as those who love and live in the church. Psalm 137. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, that's the church. With God front and center in our life, what is most important to us is the church. We love the church. We take delight in the church. Sunday worship is the most important activity in all of the week. Everything is lived in light of Sunday worship, because my chief desire is God, and this is where I dwell with Him. Nothing interferes with the church. That's the life lived with God as our chief desire and delight. He is our chief, He is our only, and He is our everlasting desire. The end of the text in verse 26. He is our portion forever. He is our inheritance forever. Old Testament Israel had their inheritance, their portion given to them by God in Canaan. And that was but a picture of the very main point of which we have been speaking all night. God dwelled with them. And the nature of God dwelling with us in receiving the portion of Himself, life with Him in Christ, is that it is forever. Right now we have to struggle with it. Right now we face all of the competing temptations of the heart, so that a sermon like this does lead us to repentance and does lead us to a renewed sense in which God is the chief desire and delight in our hearts. But the nature of the Christian gospel is that it extends beyond this earthly life, and it extends into everlasting delight, when we will live face to face with God in Jesus Christ, reveling in, glorying in, delighting in perfect life with God in heaven. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt convict us this evening of our sins, where we have other desires and delights rather than Thee or separate from Thee. Help us to be centered upon Thee in all things and to find in Thee and in the gospel our greatest joys, so that we rejoice in Thee always. And again we say rejoice, so that even if it were the case that we were hauled away into prison, like the apostles of all old, we would be able to sing praises unto Thee, because Thou art our God with whom we have life. Go with us in this week, we pray, Father. Grant us all that we stand in need of. For Jesus' sake, amen.